Amen. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you turn, let me thank the session for this opportunity to bring you God's Word, and let me bring you greetings from a sister congregation, Grace Cedartown, also in our presbytery. My family and I were reading through the book of Kings a few months ago, there was one particular one particular thing in this passage that struck me, that stuck it out, and your assignment is to come up after me and tell me what that is. But before we read and hear the Word of God preached, let's first ask His blessing. So please pray with me once more. Our Father in heaven, You know how much we need Your Word, for You have preserved it for us. You have preserved a light and a guide to our feet, a lamp to our pathway. Lord, we need Your truth, and so we pray that You would sanctify us with this word, Your truth. We humbly ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please listen now as I read to us the very word of God from 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go. Show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find some grass, and save the horses and the mules alive. Do not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah went on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of that kingdom or nation that they had not found you. Now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told you, my Lord, that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me give you a brief word of context of where we are in the book of Kings. In the sad history of the northern kingdom of Israel, we are in the Omrid dynasty. King Omrid was not a good king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, forsaking the Lord's commandments, following after the Baals. In chapter 16, we saw that he gained his throne through force. His legacy was evil. This is the country that Ahab, his son, inherits. Omri's dynasty is evil, and Ahab, his son, doubles it. Rather than drop the hot potato of Baal worship of idolatry, Ahab doubles down and marries one of the worst women in the Old Testament, Jezebel. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. But God, being faithful, even still, sends covenant curses as a warning. He sends drought, a lack of rain, and famine. Truly, there has been no dew or rain, no water in Israel for these many years, as long as Elijah was in Zarephath. But the Lord's anger is but for a moment, and his steadfast love is for a whole lifetime. To put it rather crudely, the Lord simply must be true to himself. He must be kind. He must show mercy to his people. But in our passage, we see the Lord's mercy come in the form of confrontation. Confrontation is not how most of us like to receive mercy. But when it comes from the Lord, it is always merciful. So please see that confrontation with me in 3 points as we move through our text. And first, please see with me the faithful and the faithless. The faithful and the faithless in verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, we notice, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. And it says, after many days, it's kind of an understatement. A few days of drought, of famine, a few days of going hungry is torment. If you don't believe me, just go on a road trip with some kids in the car and see how long you make it without food. And yet, the word of the Lord comes in verse 1, saying to Elijah, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah goes to show himself to Ahab. See, friends, the word of the Lord is the only thing that can break into the sad history of man's rebellion and bring redemption. Only the word of the Lord can undo the covenant curse that man has brought upon himself. We must understand, the mercy of the Lord is most necessary, most desperately needed. Because notice verse 2. We see, now the famine was severe in Samaria. It's been 3 years since rain touched this land. 3 years of drought. 3 years of silence. The word of God has departed. 3 years of slow, agonizing death. 3 years of a hot wind blowing dust, hot, dry dust across the land. 3 years of mothers putting their children to bed hungry. 3 years of sleep deprivation from the agony. The only taste in the mouth is not honey and milk and wine, but emptiness. The promised land has dried up. The honey is gone. The milk has soured and now stinks. Our God, being rich in mercy, sends his servant to confront. But friends, we only see confrontation as a mercy when we see the real situation. How bad sin has treated Israel. Israel has looked at the other nations. They have desired a king like them in their hearts. They have gotten a king, and now their king has led them into idolatry. Idolatry has reaped a harvest, and it is drought, dust, sorrow, and death. So whatever the Lord's message to Ahab, whatever his confrontation, it is better than giving them over. It is a mercy. Verses 1 and 2, the mercy of the Lord is on the move. Yet we are not allowed to think that Ahab deserves this mercy. Because we immediately see Ahab call his servant in verse 3 for the purpose of finding food for his animals in verse 5. When the people are starving, when the land is barren, Ahab's heart is on his animals. In every way, Ahab stands diametrically opposed to David, King David, a man after God's own heart. When David sinned, when he brought curse upon the people, his heart cried out, alas, O Lord, let your hand be against me, for I have sinned. Do not touch your people. His heart was broken to realize his sin affected the people he was in charge of. But Ahab's heart was as cold as a Siberian prison cell. He was worried about his property and power, his ego, his vanity project. Ahab was the some men of Psalm 20. Ahab trusted in horses. Ahab trusts in chariots. But he never thinks to trust in the name of the Lord God, God of his fathers. He trusted the Baals of his wife. And as the king goes, so go the people. The people also have worshipped on the high places. They have worshipped and called on Baal, the god of the rain, the god of the storm clouds. But where is he? They have worshipped him on every high place, under every green tree, every rock. But are their bellies full? Is their thirst quenched? No, why? Because the Lord, the God of the heavens, has shut up the windows of heavens, and there's not a drop to be found. Not even the dew dared show its face. This is the wages of sin. It is death. Slow, agonizing, life-choking death. Breaking of bones. Drying away of moisture. Grinding of teeth on the gravel. Ahab got what he wanted. He served the God of the rain. This is what Israel called for, and this is what they got. Baal, the God of the storm clouds, and drought. Brothers and sisters, this was written down for our example. So let us not ignore this faithlessness. We are tempted to sin, to give but an inch to a passing pleasure. Let us remember this is the road that sin takes us on. Hunger and death. Not just for you, for your spouse, for your family, for your children, for your friends. They too will be touched by your sin. But thanks be to God, faithlessness is not the only thing we see in the Old Testament. Even though it seems like Elijah is the only one left, even though it seems like he is the only vocal opposition to Baalism that has spread so rampantly, like a lone Wycliffe or Jan Hus, there is another faithful man. There is always a remnant, a faithful remnant in Israel. And we see one such man in Obadiah, a servant of the government, but a man of faith nonetheless. And we are convinced that he is a man of faith because he bears the fruit of faith. Notice verse 3 again. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, because when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah is a devout, sincere believer. Now, some have tried to say, since Obadiah is in a position of trust in Ahab's government, he must be false, right? He must have greased some hands to get into this position of power. He must be corrupt. He calls Ahab his lord, his master, later in our chapter. But not so fast. Ahab has a secular vocation, but that's not a crime. Scripture says he fears the Lord greatly. You can serve the Lord greatly in whatever job you occupy, even at the local, state, and federal government. Obadiah had a hard job. His boss was not a Christian. His employer was a very wicked man. He hated the faith. Obadiah would have been under strong pressure to compromise, to bend his convictions. We see that Obadiah does not use Ahab's unbelief as an excuse to be lazy, to shirk his work, to be negligent. No, he's still faithful, even in his work. He works with integrity, so much so that he's placed in a position of trust over Ahab's house. This would have been over Ahab's everyday assignments, his food, his wives, and so on. And in 1 Colossians 3, 22 through 24, Paul tells us this is the Christian's example. We are to obey in everything those who are our earthly masters, not by eye service only, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily and do it as to the Lord and not as to men. You are serving Christ. Friends, this has been the Protestant initiative always, to work with integrity, dignity, honor, honesty. But when push comes to shove, Obadiah shows us where his loyalties lie. In verse 4, when the boss's wife is destroying the men of God, Obadiah does not stand idly by. He's not a coward. He does not use his boss's wickedness, his rage as an excuse to stand by. Rather, he courageously stands with the Lord. Friends, this is what social disobedience really looks like. This is how Christians obey God rather than men. When the crown is killing blameless citizens, Christians preserve life. When the government is sanctioning abortions, Christians support pregnancy resource centers. Christians obey God rather than men like this, not in riots, not causing chaos, but in doing good, showing mercy, continuing to serve those who cannot return a favor. And at great risk to himself, out of his own money, his own possessions, at great risk to his own family, his position, Obadiah protects 100 believers, 100 faithful men. Dear friends, we also are called to face the same moral dilemmas with the same principle. Submit, be faithful in all things. Obey God rather than men. Notice that Obadiah is submitting in all things, even going so far, verse 6, as a vanity search, hopelessly searching for water for Ahab's vanity project. But through Obadiah's obedience, because he is a faithful man in his work, the Lord is able to use him to preserve many of his servants. Obadiah is wonderfully placed to save life. 100 men are spared Jezebel's wrath, and that is a wonderful thing. The Lord's preserving of his saints. But the Lord is doing this wonderful thing through quite an ordinary means. The Lord miraculously preserved Elijah, one prophet, in chapter 17. But there's no miracle, no sign, no wonder for the 100. They are saved through the faithful courage of one man, using his resources for the glory of God, for the good of his people. And that is how our God is pleased to work. Only a few in the New Testament receive signs and wonders. But now our Lord is pleased to work through ordinary means to grow and preserve his people. Brothers and sisters, we are those ordinary means. You do not have to be especially talented to be used by the Lord to bring people to Christ, to simply tell others all that the Lord has done for you. The Lord is pleased to use the faithfulness of ordinary folks like us to invite people to church and hearing the word of God to come to Christ. So friends, while America burns, while there is a palpable drought, spiritual famine, and faithlessness all around, do not despair. God will always have his remnant of faithful Christians. And it is often his remnant that he used to confront with mercy. So please see secondly with me now, the fearful and the fervent in verses 7 through 16. In verse 7 we read, "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my Lord Elijah?' Now Elijah was probably recognizable both from his dress and from past clashes with the crown. It will be so memorable that centuries later, John the Baptizer will be recognized for wearing the same thing. People will have their minds cast back. Obadiah was so pleased to see Elijah, the word of God, that he falls down and gives respect. He says, 'Is it you? Are you back at last?' We see Elijah's reply in verse 8. He answered, 'It is I. Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" Now, clearly, Elijah is not very good at polite small talk because he gets right to business. But right here, Elijah's giving Obadiah a chance to openly side with the faithful. Up until now, Obadiah has been covertly operating as a God-fearing man. But secret faith is never the goal. No one lights a candle to put it under a basket or in a closet and shut the door. We should not settle for being secret Christians, for hiding our faith, our allegiance. Yes, it is true. We do not want to be Pharisees with great flashy shows of religion. We cannot be ashamed or embarrassed of whom we serve. We serve the God who is most high. So Elijah gives Obadiah this mission to bring the word of the Lord to Ahab, and it's a chance for him to be publicly faithful. However, this mission, this charge, is understandably terrifying to Obadiah. So in verse 9 we read, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" In verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, Obadiah explains he has reason for his fear, and they're pretty decent reasons. In verse 10, Obadiah says, he calls the Lord as witnesses, and he says, "Ahab has searched everywhere for you, Elijah. Ahab hates this prophet so bad, he's willing to send delegates internationally to find this fugitive from his anger. He's even extracted oaths, promises from other nations. Is Elijah here? Are you sure? Are you really sure? Pinky promise." Obadiah knows that as soon as Ahab finds out where Elijah is, Ahab's going to hit the road, barrel down the freeway to get to Elijah. Ahab will drop everything because he hates him so much. But Obadiah knows as the Lord has protected his prophet, he has been protecting him miraculously. He has saved him from drought, from Jezebel. But Obadiah knows he is fearful, rather, that this time it will be no different. Elijah will be snatched away at the last minute and preserved. So in verse 12, Obadiah knows if Elijah is not there, he will not hesitate to kill even a trusted servant in his own house. Even though Elijah did experience the special, miraculous protection of the Lord, Obadiah knows that he has not promised the same. The Lord's providence is not monotone. He doesn't treat us all the same way. And so he confesses his fear. He lays it all before the Lord and says, "I'm afraid of dying." He even questions, "Have I sinned to deserve this? What have I done? I have served the Lord from my youth. Have I strayed now?" His prayer is, "Why, Lord? Why? I do not understand." Catechism kids, children, do you remember what we do in prayer? What the catechism says we do? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Well, I think that a desire not to die a terrible death at the hands of a wicked king is a pretty legitimate desire. But friends, do you know that you can pray this way? You can pray, "Father, I do not understand. It seems like you are calling me to go to my death, to a hard thing, to the loss of a relationship, to the loss of a job, to my house." You know that you can call down heaven. "How long, O Lord? Answer me, O Lord. Incline your ear to me. Do not be silent." When David was close to death, he cried out to the Lord with these prayers from a wrenched heart. He didn't wait until he felt better to pray. When our Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he too cried out in fear the wrath of the Father. From a breaking heart, he pleaded. Obadiah has to wait until he sees the prophet of the Lord. We can pray at all times, at all places. So, dear friends, if you are hard-pressed in a hard season of life right now, know for sure that you can pour your heart out to the Lord. But know this, the word of the Lord will be sufficient for you. Notice verse 15. Elijah answered and said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." Friends, the word of the Lord is sufficient for the children of the Lord. Ahab's reply is enough. His promise is the Lord of hosts himself. And it builds Obadiah up. It steals his courage and arms his faith. Like David in the heat of battle, crying out for water, Obadiah has cried out for faith. The Lord has answered with his promise. So we see verse 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Oh, that all of us would learn Obadiah's obedience. After confessing his fears, his doubts, Obadiah hears the word of the Lord and obeys. Why? All he has to go on is the word of the Lord, right? That's enough. All he needs to go on is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you think like this? You let the scripture be the last word in your faith and how you practice your faith? Do we indulge our insecurities by trying to corroborate, research, investigate what the experts say? This is true faith. There's no Jeremiah questioning, no Moses excuses, no Jonah 100-mile dash in the other direction. There's just obedience. Does this not remind us of the obedience of our Savior? Is this not a type pointing us forward to another one who will obey and obey and obey? When our Savior was hard-pressed, tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he faced hunger. He faced wild animals and the fear of death, loneliness, discomfort, even the devil himself. He preached the word to himself. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In the garden, on the cross, our Savior preached to himself, Psalm 22. And for the joy set before him, he endured the hard times, the suffering, the shame of the cross. What joy? What was the joy set before him? It was the promise of the bride, the promise of a church, promised to him by his Father in his word. Absolutely, Obadiah went with fear. went with his doubts, with thinking over all the possible ways Ahab could kill him. But he went anyway. It did not matter what Ahab did or said. Obadiah was responsible for Obadiah. It was his duty to obey the Lord and do what was right, come what may. And thus, he becomes an agent of confronting mercy. He facilitates this encounter between Ahab and Elijah. The Lord uses Obadiah's courage to confront a king, a nation, and the hearts of God's people and call them back to faithfulness. You see Obadiah's fears and we have sympathy for them. Do we know that we can have the same courage to obey? We too can take courage from God's limitless armory. We too can hear and believe. We too can find, seek and find, knock and it will be opened to us. Ask and courage like this will be given. Father not already give us the victory in Christ? Did the Son not say, I will be with you to the end of the age? Did the Spirit not promise to complete the good work that he began in us? Perhaps some of you need the courage tonight to confess, to repent of some secret sin. You know it is the right thing to do, but some part of you still thinks secrecy is safer. You know the Word of God says otherwise. Perhaps some of you tonight need the courage to accept Christ fully, completely, and give up those reservations. You have heard the call to faith. You have heard the gospel, but you have not yet given your whole heart to the Savior. Perhaps you are afraid of the consequences. Perhaps you fear the cost of discipleship. Perhaps you're afraid of the pain of following a suffering Savior, a man of sorrows. Dear friends, our God is kind. He is wise. He will not require any burden too great for you. So, fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. The same courage given to Obadiah, to Elijah, and to the Lord Jesus, the same spirit of courage can be yours tonight through faith. So finally, please see with me the fake and the finale. Verses 17 through 19, the fake and the finale. In these few verses, Elijah is the foil, the contrast to Ahab's fakeness. Remember Elijah's confession. Whom does he serve? He serves the living God, the Lord of hosts, the true King of Israel. So armed with his courage, he stands firm while a tidal wave of rage rolls into town. In verse 17, Ahab greets Elijah with venom of asps under his tongue. We read, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Now Ahab accuses Elijah of being a troubler of Israel, but this is probably more than just an insult. More likely, this is a formal charge. Remember how Nero blamed the Christians for setting fire to Rome? It was not their fault. Well, Ahab is here laying the drought at Elijah's feet. He's saying, in effect, Elijah is at fault for the national crisis. He's the one bringing all this trouble. The charge is that Elijah did not fall in line. He did not follow the king's lead. He followed another god other than Baal. Therefore, he must be the cause of this famine, of the drought. Treason is the charge. We all know what they do to traitors. Ahab is beginning the grounds for execution with the first words out of his mouth. How deep the irony goes, words can barely state. Elijah's the mouthpiece of God. He's a spiritual surgeon here to cut out the cancer that is destroying, killing Israel's soul, and now her body too. Elijah has only ever preached the covenant redeemer of Israel, and he's hated for it, hunted for it, and now called a traitor for it. But no one say men are rational creatures. But when we are confronted with sin, how many of us are glad? When we are confronted in sin, how many of us turn on our friends, on those who are those who love us, those who are trying to help? Fools despise correction and confrontation, even when it's merciful. Did they not also call Jesus? Did they not also say he was possessed by a demon and call him Prince of Demons? He who is the chief and greatest good, the glorious God of heaven, called the chief of evils. Ahab should make us ask ourselves, how do do I receive correction, rebuke, instruction? Do I become defensive of my sin? Do I bring forth a myriad of justifications? When fools despise correction, when we become defensive of our sin, Christians die. Let's not forget that Christians have died. The blood of the martyrs have watered our souls. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Because who are the martyrs? They are the men who were faithful to the scriptures, who called out sin and idolatry, and were killed for it. Though we may not be facing the same persecution, let us not so easily forget. Let us not easily forget how deadly despising instruction and correction is. Let us hold our Bible as precious. It is in English because men have given their lives to translate it. Let us hold as precious our Reformed faith because each word has been written in blood many times over to be faithful to the Scriptures. Children, teenagers, young people, I plead with you. Who do you want to be like? Who are your heroes? Who do you look up to? Do not look to the world for heroes. The best of them are selfish, self-absorbed. Here are a myriad of heroes. Here is a great multitude of men and women you could follow if you would but take up and read. As much as Obadiah has been courageous in the face of danger, Elijah is the real bullseye, and he knew it. But he went anyway. What courage! What faithfulness! What trust in the Lord! This is not the best story you've ever heard. And it's true. It's real. Because in the face of so much rage, hatred, and certain death, heroes of our faith have stood firm upon the word of God. Notice that with me in verse 18. Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Elijah's response is not a playground tit-for-tat. It's a response with the word of God. The condemning Ahab is now condemned, because notice verse 18 is really the covenant. Elijah brings the covenant to bear on Ahab with these two charges. First, he has abandoned the commandments of the Lord. And second, he has followed the Baals. This is the sin of omission, failing to do what God requires, and the sin of commission, doing what God forbids. And Ahab has done it all, he and his father's house. He has sinned greatly, though the Lord has been patient. He has greased the slide for many to fall with him. There's been an abundance of evil, abundance of wickedness, more than all of his fathers before him. He has abandoned blessing, as he has abandoned obedience. He has chosen curse, as he's chosen idolatry. The very shepherd of Israel, the king who was supposed to be the lawkeeper, who was supposed to keep this covenant, to write his own hand copy on his heart, he has abandoned the sheep. He is the real troubler of Israel. He has brought curse upon the people of God. Now he is called to give an account. Verse 19 is a call to spiritual war, to a finale. "Now therefore," says Elijah, "send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." The Lord is calling all the false teachers, leaders, the corrupt, the tyrants, those consumed with the fat of Jezebel's table, and he puts them on trial. And we'll see that in a few weeks. But just notice for tonight, the Lord is confronting two ordinary men. This confrontation is merciful, but it is through ordinary men of great courage. But why do these men have such courage? Why are they able to face kings and therefore nations, armies, and execution with such bravery, such conviction? It's because the one they follow has led them with courage. These mighty men have followed in faith their Lord and Savior. And God has not given them a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. For this reason, we see the Lord call his people back to himself. Dear folks, tonight, the Lord loves you too much not to let you be confronted. And his confrontation is truly merciful. even as he called Israel and will call, as we've seen in just a few weeks, call Israel back from their idolatry and promises he will still be their God. The Lord calls you also tonight. Perhaps the Lord has been confronting you, and it hurts. Perhaps you have been ashamed of your faith. Perhaps you have been compromising on your Christian convictions at work. Perhaps you have not been a faithful employee. Children, perhaps you have not been obedient to your parents, or been obedient only when they are around. And dear friends, be confronted with the mercy of God tonight. Repent and turn. Return to Him, for He is good. He will receive you. He has promised to do so in the blood of Christ. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed you and roused you from your fatal ease. Children, love your parents who correct you. Church, love your elders who discipline you with the word of God. Pastor, I hear you say, I'm afraid. How do I get this courage to repent and to obey? It's all well and good for Obadiah and Elijah and all of them. What about me? Friends, the Lord is not just given the spirit of bravery, of courage, of love, and of a sound mind to Obadiah and Elijah. He's given it also to His Son, Jesus Christ. And armed with courage, with the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, faithful to the point of death on the cross. And as children of the same Father, brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Him, all we have to do is ask, and we will get the same courage. We will get the same bravery. For if one child gets the blessing, we as siblings in Christ, the family of God, will also receive it. So let us bless the Lord for His confronting mercy. His grace has sought us and kindly brought us back to Him. Praise Him for His mercy tonight. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, You know how much we have sinned and how much we do need to hear this word, that Your confrontation, Your exposing word is the thing that we need. Lord, we pray that we would not be fools despising Your word, despising correction, but that we would earnestly seek, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, even righteousness that seems to elude us. Father, we pray that You would continue to do this good work in us, to confront us with Your word, with the person and work of Christ, that we might be conformed to His image, to the righteous, obedient image of sons and daughters who are bought by the precious blood of our Savior. Would You do this great and mighty work in us as You have done to Your people in the past, for we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.